If you have your Bible tonight, would you open up to the book of Job in chapter number 24? The book of Job tonight in chapter number 24. An arrogant, irreligious farmer had developed a strong disdain for the religious faith of many people in his community. Most of the farmers there were godly men who gathered to worship the Lord on Sunday instead of working the fields. But this farmer chose to plow on Sundays, often saying, "Hands that work are better than hands that pray." Part of his land bordered the church, and he would make it a point of driving his tractor by during worship services. Weary of hearing how God had blessed so many of the other farmers, he decided to make a statement about his own abilities without God. He plowed and fertilized and cultivated his field, all without God's help, or so he believed. When October's harvest came, this farmer had the finest crop in the county. When the bumper harvest was complete, he submitted a lengthy letter to the editor of the local paper, attempting to belittle the farmers who believed their harvest resulted from God's blessings. "Sir, I have been trying an experiment with a field of mine. I plowed it on Sunday, planted it on Sunday, cultivated it on Sunday, harvested it on Sunday, even carted the crop home to the barn on Sunday. Now, Mr. Editor, what was the result? Well, this October I got more bushels to the acre from that field than any of my Sabbath-keeping neighbors got from theirs. Where is their God?" Well, he expected an enthusiastic support from the editor, a man also not known for his religious beliefs. But when his letter appeared in the local paper, the editor added this pithy comment: "God does not settle all his accounts in October."
Amen.
You know, we've been seeing in the book of Job that Job desperately desires vindication concerning his case. He knows, as we have mentioned over and over, that he is innocent, but Job's friends are certain of Job's guilt. And Job, he just wants this whole situation to be resolved. Although prolonged, Job knows that God will eventually settle his account, though Job's friends believe that this is what God is currently doing in Job's life. Again, remember their system of theology, retribution theology. They believe that God is exacting justice on Job in the present, in this life. And what Job is going to tell us in this chapter, by using the wicked as an example, he's going to show us that God does judge the wicked, but God does it in his own good time. And if prolonged, yet certain justice is true for the wicked, then how much more so will God's vindication of the righteous or the innocent be? And with that argument, Job is going to continue to hold on to his innocence and stand firm on the fact that his friends are dead wrong concerning his case. Let's read this chapter tonight, beginning in verse number 1 of chapter 24. "Why are not times of judgment kept by the Almighty, and why do those who know Him never see His days? Some move landmarks, they seize flocks and pasture them, they drive away the donkey of the fatherless. They take the widow's ox for a pledge. They thrust the poor off the road. The poor of the earth all hide themselves. Behold, like wild donkeys in the desert, the poor go out to their toil-seeking game. The wasteland yields food for their children. They gather their fodder in the field, and they glean the vineyard of the wicked man. They lie all night naked without clothing and have no covering in the cold. They are wet with the rain of the mountains and cling to the rock for lack of shelter. There are those who snatch the fatherless child from the breast, and they take a pledge against the poor. They go about naked, without clothing, hungry. They carry the sheaves. Among the olive groves of the wicked they make oil. They tread the wine presses, but suffer thirst. From out of the city the dying groan, and the soul of the wounded cries for help. Yet God charges no one with wrong. There are those who rebel against the light, who are not acquainted with its ways, and do not stay in its paths. The murderer rises before it is light, that he may kill the poor and needy, and in the night he is like a thief. The eye of the adulterer also waits for the twilight, saying, 'No eye will see me,' and he veils his face. In the dark they dig through houses, by day they shut themselves up. They do not know the light, for deep darkness is mourning to all of them. For they are friends with the terrors of deep darkness. You say, 'Swift are they on the face of the waters. Their portion is cursed in the land. No treader turns towards their vineyards. Drought and heat snatch away the snow waters. So does Sheol those who have sinned. The womb forgets them. The worm finds them sweet. They are no longer remembered. So wickedness is broken like a tree. They wrong the barren, childless woman and do not go to the widow. Yet God prolongs the life of the mighty by His power. They rise up when they despair of life. He gives them security and they are supported, and His eyes are upon their ways. They are exalted a little while and then are gone. They are brought low and gathered up like all others. They are cut off like the heads of grain. If it is not so, who will prove me a liar and show that there is nothing in what I say? Well, interesting statements from Job as he replies once again to his friends. And the first thing that we see tonight there, beginning in verse number 1, is that Job, he has questions concerning justice and vindication. Again, this is what's on the heart of Job. He is so badly wanting to be vindicated. And here he brings up the concept of vindication or justice in the case of the wicked. And really what you could say is behind Job's question, or what you could say his question is all about, is when is this going to happen? Notice the text again in verse 1. Why are not times of judgment kept by the Almighty? And why do those who know Him never see His days? Or perhaps you could say in the place of His days, such days. Or why is it they look in vain for such days? Do you see this? You see what's going on in Job's heart? Again, he's setting forward as an example or as an illustration the reality of the wicked, and that God doesn't immediately judge them. And he's saying, where is judgment? Where is justice going to be served? Where is God's vindication of the wicked? When is that going to happen? And so this is his question. And then as he thinks about this question, he begins to dwell a little bit more on the wicked. The second thing we notice from verses 2 through 12 is that Job begins to reflect on the actions of the wicked and God's seeming indifference to justice concerning them. So in the first place, he's saying, when is God going to judge them? When is justice going to be served? And then in the second place, he's thinking about the actions of the wicked, and he's thinking that somehow God is indifferent to justice being served on their account. So in verses 2 through 12, and the key verse there being verse number 12, you notice that Job begins to reflect on some of the things that the wicked do. And we've read all this, but you notice just some of the activities that he begins to say are in the hands of the wicked. They move landmarks, they steal, they seize flocks and pastures. They drive away the donkeys of the fatherless. And notice this, they take the widow's ox for a pledge. They thrust the poor off the road. So Job is pointing out the fact that the wicked mistreat the orphan. They mistreat widows, right? They mistreat the poor. They rob them of their goods like wild donkeys in the desert. The poor go out to their toil seeking game. The wasteland yields food for their children. All of this because the wicked are mean to the poor and do mean things to them, so it gives them trouble. They lie all night naked without clothing. They have no covering in the cold. When the rain comes down, they're all wet. They cling to the rock because they don't have any shelter. Notice what else he says about the wicked. They snatch the fatherless child from the breast and they take a pledge against the poor. They go about naked without clothing, hungry. They carry the sheaves. Among the olive rows, the wicked, they make oil. They tread the wine presses but suffer thirst. From out of the city, the dying groan and the soul of the wounded cries for help. You see, Job is talking about the effects or the things that people experience at the hand of the wicked. That in society, the wicked actions of wicked people tend to marginalize people. It tends to cause them problems. And so Job is reflecting on this, and he's bringing the case about the wicked is that in light of the fact that they do these things, justice needs to be served on their account. And back to the question that he asks in verse number 1, when is this going to happen? Why hasn't God done anything about this? Notice his cry in verse number 12. Here's the key part of the verse. At the end of the verse, you see the big yet? Yet God charges no one with wrong. It seems as if the wicked are getting away with murder, doesn't it? Why doesn't God do something about this? It seems as if God is indifferent. Like God's eye is not upon the wicked. Like God is not doing anything about their situation. It just seems as if He's indifferent to the whole situation. Well, in verses 13 to 17, Job goes on and he continues to speak about the wicked. And he gives us more detail. We could call it further contemplation about the wicked. And now he begins to show us just another way of looking at the wicked. And he's going to do a contrast between darkness and light. Notice this again in verse number 13. There are those, the wicked, who rebel against the light. They fight against the light. They're not acquainted with its ways. They do not stay in the paths of light. Look at this now. He's going to give some illustrations. The murderer. Notice how he uses the darkness. He rises before its light that he may kill the poor and the needy. And in the night he is like a thief. Isn't that interesting how people do their sinning so many times under the cover of darkness, thinking that no one will see? And then in verse 15, he's going to talk about the adulterer. He's going to give us another illustration. The eye of the adulterer, they also wait for the twilight, saying, "No eye will see me," and he veils his face. Now he's going to talk about the thief in verse 16. In the dark, they dig through houses. By day, they shut themselves up. They do not know the light. For deep darkness is mourning to all of them. In other words, all of the wicked, wherever they may be found, they live in the darkness. It's like the daytime to them. They are friends with the terrors of deep darkness. Wow. What a reflection as Job says these wicked people, that they don't have anything to do with the light. They just completely live in darkness, totally consumed with the dark side of life. And then in verse 18 to 20, now Job is going to bring up and rehash some of the things that his friends had previously said about the wicked. Again, in response to their theology, their retribution theology. Notice verse 18. "You say, swift are they on the face of the waters. Their portion is cursed in the land. No treader turns towards their vineyards. Drought and heat snatch away the snow water. So does Sheol, those who have sinned. The womb forgets them. The worm finds them sweet. They are no longer remembered. So wickedness is broken like a tree." And what you see here is that Job is restating his friends' conclusions. And what have Job's friends' conclusions been? That God immediately judges the wicked. That God doesn't really give any kinds of common grace or patience to the wicked. And again, they're using those arguments against Job, basically saying that Job is being punished in the here and now because of some secret wickedness in his own life. And his friends are going to say, this is how God deals with wicked people. Let's go back. Go back to chapter number 18 for just a moment. Go back to chapter 18. Again, the concept here is that God judges the wicked and He does it now. Now you'll remember from Bildad's speech in chapter 18, notice verse number 5 kind of puts it a little bit in summary. "Indeed, the light of the wicked is put out and the flame of his fire does not shine." If God finds a wicked person, what's He going to do? He's going to snuff him out. He's going to do it now, in the here and now. Jump over to chapter 20 and look at what Zophar had to say about the same thing. Verses 4 and 5. "Do you not know this from old Job, since man was placed on the earth, that the exulting of the wicked is short and the joy of the godless is but for a moment?" Then jump over and look in chapter 22 and look at what Eliphaz has to say. You see the big therefore in verse number 10. "Therefore snares are all around you and sudden terror overwhelms you." So this is the picture. All of Job's friends are basically saying, God punishes the wicked and He does it right now. The wicked are going to suffer and they're going to suffer now. Judgment is for your wickedness, Job. You're in this situation because you are wicked, and according to our theology, this is how God deals with you. So Job, in chapter 24, when he's speaking in verses 18 to 20, what's he doing? He's rehashing the theology of his friends. And see it again. "You say," here's your position about the wicked, "swift are they on the face of the waters, their portion is cursed in the land, no treader turns towards their vineyards, drought and heat snatch away snow waters, and Sheol, so does Sheol those who have sinned, the womb forgets them, the worm finds them sweet, they're no longer remembered, so wickedness is broken like a tree." That's their theology. That's what they're saying is the situation for Job. God is judging you right now. This is why you're in this situation. This is how God treats the wicked. And you'll remember Job's response to his friends as he would go along. He would say, No. That's not true. That's not true. You guys are all wrong. I have seen plenty of times the common grace of God that's been patient with the wicked. About that, they enjoy good things in life. Sometimes they go all the way to the grave with their wickedness and they never have any trouble in this life. So many times they have it far better than the righteous, so it seems. And so you see, this is what's been the back and forth between Job and his friends over the last few chapters, has been these ongoing discussions about the wicked. And his friends have one position. And Job, though, he knows the truth because he knows he's not wicked, yet he's suffering. That's outside of their spectrum. The righteous never suffer. That's the position of the friends. And so they just can't fathom that Job is suffering as one who is righteous. He has to be a sinner. He has to be doing something wrong for him to be in such a terrible situation. And so, as he has already done in verse number 21 to 23, after he restates the position of his friends, now he's going to give a refutation of their conclusion. And so, basically, it's a big buzzer. Bah, you're wrong. Yeah. I mean, that's what he's going to say. Notice verse 21. So here's what the wicked do. They wrong the barren, childless woman and do no good to the widow. Now look at verse 22. You see the yet? Yet how does God treat them? God prolongs the life of the mighty or the wicked by His power. They rise up when they despair of life. He gives them security and they are supported. And His eyes are upon their ways. Wow! That's a completely different position than what the friends of Job have been saying all along. Job is saying, look, the position is concerning the wicked that justice is prolonged in their situation. God gives common, long-suffering grace to the wicked. He doesn't automatically snuff out the life of the wicked or pour out judgment on the wicked right at the moment that they engage in their wickedness. Now, hasn't that been true in your own life? Especially you think about your life before you were a Christian. And you think about the wickedness that you engaged in. And you think about the common grace of God and the patience of God to not just take you out.
Right.
And He gave you patience and He gave you kindness and He gave you, again, common grace. Again, go back to chapter 21. You'll see this again from Job's back and forth with his friends. Look in verse 29 and 30 of chapter 21. Have you not asked those, he's speaking to his friends, have you not asked those who travel the roads? And do you not accept their testimony that the evil man is spared in the day of calamity and that he is rescued in the day of wrath? That's Job's response. Remember, what have his friends been saying? God judges the wicked. No. Job says, no, that's not how it is. Even if you ask around a little bit, guys, if you were to talk just to the traveler who goes around in the different portions of the world and they see and they observe the things that happen in the world, have you not asked these people? Have you not got their testimony about the things that you're saying? The evil man is many times spared. Many times he gets grace from God. He's rescued when there should be a day of wrath that should fall upon him. Do you see what's going on? Do you see the picture? Job's friends put it in summary. Job, justice is being served on you now. Job says, no. Justice many times in the hands of God is prolonged. That's what he's arguing. And so if you take Job's summary, he gives it to us here in verse number 24. And there's two things that he's going to tell you in verse number 24 about the way that God works. And he believes, this is the position that Job believes is accurate. Okay, so here you go in the first place. Verse 24. They are exalted. Who's the they? The wicked. They are exalted a little while. All right? And then secondly, and then are gone. They are brought low and gathered up like all others. They are cut off like the heads of grain. What's Job saying? Prolonged, yet certain justice will be served on the wicked. Do you see it? In the first place, they are exalted a little while. In other words, they continue in their wickedness for a little while. Justice is prolonged. God doesn't just drop the hammer necessarily, automatically on the lives of the wicked. Sometimes they are exalted in their wickedness and they engage in their wickedness for a time. But then you have to hold the other position. That God does certainly come along. In a while they are gone, they're brought low, they're gathered up like all the others. They are cut off like the heads of grain. So God's justice may not come. God may not settle all of his accounts in October. But at some point, he certainly does come along and settle the accounts. And so Job is wanting his friends to see these two things. And the overall message of this chapter from Job is those two things. Justice is prolonged, but it's certain. It's certainly going to come upon them. And so if you think about Job, by using the example of the wicked, if this is true, that prolonged yet certain justice is going to come for them, what do you think Job is trying to say about his own situation? If this is true for the wicked, then guys, you can be certain that even though my vindication may be prolonged, it's certainly going to come. That one day, I am going to be vindicated. It might not be on the timetable that I want it, but you guys are going to be proven wrong, that I'm not being judged for my wickedness, because God certainly is going to vindicate me. Verse 25, his concluding challenge to his friends. If it is not so, who will prove me a liar and show that there is nothing in what I say? What's his challenge? Guys, why don't you try to prove me wrong? Here's my position. Your position is wrong. God gives grace and kindness to the wicked so many times. He doesn't always snuff them out. That justice many times is prolonged, but it is certain it will come. That's my position. So, what do we learn from all this? What's the take home? Well, it's a simple passage tonight, really. When you see the back and forth argument, of course, Bildad's going to pipe up next time and he's got some stuff to say. But this is a really simple chapter in the sense that the overarching lesson, and I've already said it over and over, but you got to get this and understand this truth. Because sometimes in life you can sit back and scratch your head as you observe certain things in life, especially as it pertains to wicked people and sinful people, and how, as we said, many times it seems as if they just get away with murder. They get away with everything. It's like, where's the justice? Where is the vindication of these people, right? Or of God on these people? Yeah. And so we have to understand that God may prolong the vindication in the one hand of a believer, and then on the other hand, the executing of justice on the non-believer. But be certain that a day of settling all accounts is definitely going to happen. Isn't that right? Amen. Will not the judge of the earth do right? Amen. Of course he will. Of course he will. In his own good time. So that's the major lesson of the chapter. But I think there's something else here that I want to point out. And the second thing I want to say to you is, let's remember that wicked sinners do what wicked sinners do. Amen. I've said that many times from this pulpit as well. And what I mean by that, and why I think that's so important for us as Christians, is that we ought not be so shocked when we see people who are lost outside of the Lord Jesus doing the stuff that they do. Right? Amen. I mean, you look and you see in the culture, you see people you know, you see people who don't know the Lord Jesus, and you sit back and you see sometimes the wicked behaviors and the things that they get into. You don't have to sit back and scratch your head and say, why are they doing those things? As Christians, we need to know why they're doing those things. Why are they doing those things? It's because they're living according to their natural bent, the natural bent of the heart. Right. They're fallen creatures by nature. And in that fallenness, they also do the things that they do by choice. They do what they want to do. And what they want to do is everything that's contrary to that which is God has laid out in the Scripture. Back before you were a Christian, you did exactly what you wanted to do. Amen. All the sinful things that you did, you wanted to do those things because there was pleasure in those things. But you were motivated to do those things because of the natural inclinations of your fallen, sinful heart. And so I think especially in the day in which we live, where you see morality certainly on the decline, there's not the same level of morality in our nation. It's obvious. Amen. We as Christians, instead of getting angry at sinners, we need to understand that they're doing what they do because they're sinners. And that gives us a great opportunity to come in with the love and the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ to point those things out to them and show them why they're doing what they're doing. And you can use the Word of God to do that, and it's so much more powerful when you use the Word of God, because the Bible comes along and it reads people's mail, doesn't it?
That's right.
I mean, it reads you like a book. It reads the lost person like a book. And so don't be so shocked when you look and you see people doing what they're doing. You know, you sit back. Don't just scratch your head and say, I can't believe they're doing that. Sure you can believe they're doing that and know why they're doing that. Because they're doing exactly what the Bible says that they're going to do. All right, you with me? We need to understand that. And let's look at how Job shows us this. Again, a lot of profound, wise thoughts are in the book of Job. And as we've said before, it is in the wisdom literature of the Bible. And it's there to teach us these things. And so we've seen snapshots of so many different angles of truth in the book of Job. And we have mentioned too, even from Job's friends, who are wrong in a lot of ways. They do know a lot of truth. It's just that in many cases they've misapplied the truth. They've said things that don't apply to Job, even though they have made true statements. Now Job here, if you just take verses 13 to 17, I think this is some marvelous truth about the depravity of man. I think this is very powerful. I think Job had a beat on really well human nature, fallenness. And again, if you think again about wicked sinners doing what wicked sinners do, you see this here in verses 13 to 17. Look at it with me again. We could call this little section the life of those who live in the darkness. Look at it one more time. And this is strong language. There are those who rebel against the light. You know, a cockroach rebels against the light. Yeah. Doesn't it?
Right.
Or a rat, a big fat rat will rebel against the light. You ever been in a garage? Maybe you walk into a really, really dark garage and you flip on the light and you see cockroaches and stuff scurrying when they see the light. They rebel against the light. They want to go. You ever picked up a rock? Maybe you decide to go fishing somewhere and you're looking for worms or whatnot, and you pick up some big rock out in the field and you turn it over, and then what do you see? All kinds of bugs, and they start hightailing it out, right? Because you have brought down the light in their dark place. And so think about that imagery when Job says there are those wicked persons who rebel against the light. They're not acquainted with the ways of the light. And if we put that in spiritual terms, the Bible teaches us this is light. This is revelation from God. It's truth. It's light for our path, right? The psalmist talks about that. That it's a lamp unto our feet and light unto our path. And so there are ways, there are doctrines of the light, aren't there? And you see in the text it says that they are unacquainted with the ways of the light. They're unacquainted with that which God has revealed in the Scriptures. This is why it's necessary for the Word of God to be proclaimed, so that people would become acquainted with the doctrines of the Bible, with the ways of the light. They obviously, if they're unacquainted with the doctrines, they're also not going to go in the direction of the light. And so Job says they do not stay in the paths of the light. You see that? It's a little chain going on here. In the first place, the natural inclination of the heart of the depraved sinner is to rebel against the light. They don't want to have anything to do with the doctrines that come along with the light, and they certainly don't want to go in the direction in which those doctrines would push someone to go. So they're unacquainted, they do not stay in their paths, they rebel against the light. Wow. Well, that's the general statement, you see. And then what Job does, as we read just a few moments ago, now he's going to go through and give you specific situations of people and how they operate in regards to the darkness. And all of these individuals here, all of these categories of people, you see that the activities that they do are not in accordance with the light. They do it all in the darkness. And so what does he do? He wants us to consider the murderer. He wants us to consider the adulterer. He wants us to consider the thief. And then he wants us to consider the rest of the general category of the wicked, whoever they might be. And so as you think for just a moment about this murderer, what does he say about the murderer? The murderer rises before its light. He rises before the light. Why? Why does he do this? Why does he not want to be engaged with the light? Because he's going to go out before its light that he may kill the poor and the needy. And in the night he is like a thief. He's going to talk about the thief in just a second. But a thief typically does what they do when? In the darkness. So people won't see him. Now, thieves are getting more bold and brash. I just heard this last week of someone in Mayfield, a thief, like in the middle of the afternoon. They pulled into a man's driveway while he was mowing his yard, and he had his garage door up, and the thief went in the garage and into the house and started stealing stuff while the man was out in the front yard mowing his lawn. The old man, he went into his garage and he grabbed the quickest thing that he could get. He grabbed him a fishing pole on the side and he started whacking this guy who was stealing his stuff. But But you know, sinners are bold and brash, right? I mean, they typically operate in the darkness, but what a, that's another level of depravity when you actually do your sinning also in the light. Interesting. But the murderer, he does what he does before it's light. And then verse 15, consider the adulterer. The adulterer, when do they do what they do? They also wait for what? For the twilight. They want to wait for the nighttime, thinking that no eye will see them engage in their wickedness. Wow, what a measure of guilt we see right in the conscience. When people wait to do what they do in the darkness, what does that say about what their conscience is telling them about the sinfulness that they're wanting to engage in? He waits for the nighttime. He says, no eye will see me, and he veils his face. And we've even pointed out in this study, and we've quoted the verses and gone to Proverbs and looked, but God sees, doesn't he? God sees everything. His eye is on everything. You're no wicked person, none of us can hide from God. God sees everything at all times. There's nowhere that a person can run. There is no rock to crawl under to get away from the eye of God. He sees everything that we do. And not only does he see everything that we do, he looks deep down into the person, into the soul of the person, and he sees what the thoughts are and the intentions of the heart. God sees the things that's motivating the actions that we even engage in. So this is a foolish way of thinking about things, that no one's going to see me. God is going to see. In the dark, verse 16, the thief, what do? They dig through houses. And in the daytime, they shut themselves up because they do not want to see the light. They do not want to be in the light. Remember when you were a kid, you were sleeping soundly in your bed in a dark room, and your parents came and kicked the door, opened the door, and they flipped the light on. Time to get up! Right? And you're sitting there and you're covering your face with your hands because, you know, you're blinded by the light. I mean, this is what's going on. Is the light causes them to take their hands and put it over their eyes and squint, and so they do all of their wickedness in the dark. For deep darkness, in case we've missed anyone else, deep darkness is mourning to all of them. All of the wicked. In case Job has missed someone, all of the wicked, whoever they might be, the darkness is like the daytime, it's like the morning. And they are friends with the terrors of deep darkness. You know, that's something else that I think is pretty interesting. Job talks about the wicked living, and they are the most alive in the darkness. But he talks about the terrors of darkness. And isn't it interesting the place that depravity will take people in, that they will be comfortable in all of the horror that takes place in the darkness? Isn't that something? Because there are great horrors that take place in the dark. I mean, I don't know about you, but I don't want to go running through a cemetery in the middle of the night. Do you? Even as a grown man in the dark, I don't want to go hang out in a place like that. Why? Because automatically you get a sense of horror. You get a sense of fear, right? You think of horror movies around Halloween and things like that. If you've ever watched any of that kind of stuff. I don't recommend it, by the way. It's probably something you did before you were a Christian, and if you're watching it now, stop. Don't watch those kind of movies, okay? But if you think about some of the horror that's portrayed in those movies, here Job is saying, look, wicked people, they're comfortable in the midst of that horror. The terrors of darkness, that's where they live. Isn't that a sad picture? So we back up and we learn the lesson. Don't be surprised when lost people... And by the way, all lost people are thrown into the lot of the wicked. And by the way, let me also say, when we speak of the total depravity of the human race, we don't necessarily mean the utter depravity of the human race. Do you know the difference? Not every sinner is as bad as they could be. You know, God has certain restraints in the world. I mean, Hitler, and I don't think he killed his mother. He killed a lot of other people, but he didn't kill his own mother. And so he certainly could have been worse, we could say, maybe in one sense of the word, than what he was. God restrained him even to a certain degree. But what Job is showing us here is the place where depravity will go and the depths of wickedness that lost people engage in. And the lesson again to learn is to understand, don't be so shocked in the day in which we live, this culture where people are doing the kind of things that they're doing. Don't sit back and scratch your head and say, I wonder why they're doing the things that they're doing. Yeah. It's expected. The Bible has told us this, and revealed this to us. Well, lastly, the third lesson. Jesus is the only answer for those who live in the dark.
Amen. Right.
These people, these wicked people, murderers, adulterers, thieves, and everyone else who falls into the category of the wicked, which would be any person who is lost without salvation. The truth is tonight is that Jesus is the only answer for those who live in the dark.
Amen.
Romans 5:8 tells us, but God shows or demonstrates or commends His love to us in that while we were still sinners.
Right.
And then we could put in parentheses of that, sinners living in the dark.
Right.
That while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Isn't that a great verse?
Amen.
While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then you come to the Gospel of John, and you see some of these metaphors that teach us much about Jesus. And you come to chapter 8, verse 12, and Jesus spoke to them saying, now get this, I am the light of the world. And whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.
Amen.
So what rescues these people who rebel against the light and who are unacquainted with its ways and who do not stay in the paths and do everything that they do in their sinning in the cover or under the cover of darkness? What's the cure for that? It's the Lord Jesus Christ who is the light of the world. And Jesus tells us and shows us, if you are a person who is following the Lord Jesus, if you're truly following the Lord Jesus, guess what? You're not going to be able to live in the darkness.
Right.
You're not going to be able to stay there. You will be rescued from the darkness. Oh, from time to time in the Christian journey, you may go back to the shadows, but for a moment.
Mm-hmm.
But Jesus pulls you out again, doesn't he?
Right.
And he keeps you walking on the path with him. And he says, you will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Wow. Well, let me conclude tonight with a couple exhortations. In the first place, to the believer. Listen to these words. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Isn't that wonderful?
Amen.
As a believer sitting here tonight, you need to see your life in that contrast. Because if you see that contrast, that before the Lord Jesus Christ you were in darkness, and then when Christ came, now you're in the light. Just knowing that contrast of those two different positions, it will, if you'll dwell on it, if you'll think about it, if you understand the truth about that, it will cultivate in your heart a thankfulness for His deliverance, from Him pulling you out of that darkness.
Amen.
From Him pulling you out of that rebelling against the light, and that not being acquainted with the light, right? And not walking in the ways of the light. See that contrast. See what He did for you. At one time, you were darkness. You look back in the book of Job. You look in chapter 24. And you see Job talking about those dark places and these different people. You should say, that was me.
Amen.
Not just these people. Not just these people. So many of the people that are running around that everybody's getting mad at for all of the sinfulness that they're engaging in. Really, if you're honest about it, that's me. That's me before the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, but for the grace of God, there go I.
Amen.
So see that contrast. You were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. See that contrast and thank God for His deliverance. And then secondly tonight, if you're here and maybe still outside of the graces of the Lord Jesus, I want to read to you a very familiar passage of Scripture. Listen to these words in John's Gospel. John chapter 3. Verse 16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Now get this, you ready? Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Now watch. And this is the condemnation, or this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works or their deeds were evil. There are those people right there who are rebelling against the light, right? Wow. Men don't love Jesus because they love the darkness. But it's Jesus who is the light. It's Jesus who must be embraced. He must be faced in order to be saved from this dark position. Isn't that something? People love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. They're cockroaches scurrying away from the light. For everyone who does, here's this word again, wickedness or wicked things. What's the proof about their life? They hate the light and they do not come to the light lest His work should be exposed. You see, coming to the Lord Jesus, it exposes a person's life, doesn't it? You can't come face to face with the Lord Jesus without having all of your life exposed before Him. All of the dark and all of the dirty things and all of the sinful things are exposed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And those who do wicked things, a person who lives in that wickedness, a person who lives in Job 24, rebelling against the light, unacquainted with the light, not living in the paths of the light, they live there because they do wicked things. And as verse 19 says, they love the darkness more than the light because those works, because that wickedness is evil. And so they hate the light. They hate the exposure. They don't want their life to be exposed for what it is. But verse 21, but whoever does what is true comes to the light, so it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. And that's the tall and short of the matter, isn't it? For a person who does come to the light, how is that even possible? Well, it's something that has to be wrought in God. You come back to John chapter 3, verse 5. In the first part of this discussion, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." See, a person has to be born again. When a person is born again, guess what they're going to do? They're going to come out of the caverns of darkness. Amen. They're going to come out from under the rock. And I encourage you tonight, if you are one who's outside of those graces, if you are in the darkness, come out.
Amen.
Come to the Lord Jesus. Run to the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, because He is the only cure for that darkness. And listen to me, He is the only thing that will save you from the sure and certain judgment that will justly fall on those who remain in their wickedness.
Right.
Remember what Job said earlier? Remember the lesson? It may be prolonged, but it's certain.
Mm-hmm.
It's going to come one day in the future.
Amen.
Come to Christ.
Amen.
Father, thank You for the book of Job, and thank You for these truths. And Lord, what a simple chapter tonight. Lord, not difficult at all. A straightforward argument from Job. But he's making his point, Lord, and he's showing us the truth of how You really work. That his friends didn't see Your grace and Your kindness towards wicked people, but Job saw it. Job understood that so many times You're so gracious and kind, well, all the time. To give any sinner another breath is kindness. And Job understood that. And he understood that many times You prolong judgment, but it's certain. And in his case, being a believer, one who knew You, that his vindication would come one day and that You would resolve his situation. Father, we thank You for the things that You show us here. Lord, we have pity tonight in our hearts, and we have a pathos and a concern for those who are lost, for those who live in this world outside of a reconciled relationship to You. And Lord, we understand why they do what they do, because You've showed us in Your Word. We understand it. And that's what we were before. We did what we wanted to do in our sinfulness. We loved the darkness rather than the light because our deeds were evil. But then, Lord, You were so gracious and kind to cause us to be born again and cause us to see the light and the glory of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And Father, You brought us to the light, and we thank You for that. We thank You that You brought us out of those deep caverns.
Amen.
And that Christ is the light, that Jesus is the light. And even now in our times of darkness, in our hour of darkness, Jesus is still the light. Lord, if there be those here tonight who don't know You, who still live in the darkness, Father, we pray that they would see these truths. We pray that Christ would be beautiful. We pray that they would see that You have demonstrated Your love, that You have shown Your love for sinners, and that while they were sinners, You died. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. What a glorious thought tonight to think about that. And Lord, for believers, that they would see that one time they were darkness, but now are in the light, and that's all due to the fact of Your salvation. We praise You. We give You glory for that tonight. Thank You for Your goodness in the Lord Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen.